So, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, disciples in a room, enclosed, wondering what comes next, sound like a violent wind filling the room, flames like tongues, then separating, landing on each of the disciples who were present, starting to speak in strange languages. And then other people who were around listening and hearing languages which were their languages. And this is a group of Galileans who are speaking like this. Amazing. 2,000 years ago. And this is 2018. Holy Spirit, Pentecost, just a history lesson. What's the relevance today for us? Today, I do want to speak about the Holy Spirit, but actually only briefly in the context of what I believe God is saying very powerfully to us at the moment as a church. I believe God is saying something really important, and it naturally follows on from what we said last Sunday. So, in case you weren't here last Sunday, here's a bit of a reminder. Last week, we talked about Plan B. We talked about those things that sometimes in life have to change. So you know what it's like. You know the kind of thing. Like after last Sunday, you come to the Eurovision Song Contest. It's you're the British, the UK contestant. You stand up. You're about to give your speech, your song, and the song is going on. And all of a sudden, someone comes up, takes your microphone. What do? Plan B. Or during the week, you've got your diary and it's all mapped out. You know exactly what you're going to be doing through the week. And there's no problem. You know exactly where things are going until your wife comes home and says, I hit a pothole today. I think I've damaged the tyre. Not only have I got no tyre, the wheel is a bit flat. Okay, what are you going to do? Plan B. Or perhaps when you would like your father to come to your royal wedding and for whatever reason he's not able to make it, what are you going to do? Plan B. Life is full of plan Bs. And we looked at this last week. Things don't always work out. But the question we asked was, does that mean, oh no, life is going dreadfully wrong? What are we going to do? No, that's not the situation. We began to realize it's not that the whole of life is going wrong. It means that our plan has perhaps needed to be revised. And we learned last week that God is sovereign. He is in control and he knows all of our plan Bs. So we don't need to panic. And he uses them amazingly. So I was able to testify of what he was doing when things had been turned upside down for me health-wise. Annalise was able to testify about her plan B, which was really impressive because she wasn't even here last week. And we learned a whole series of things through this passage at the beginning of the letter to the second book of Corinthians through what Paul was saying. And amongst the things we learned were this. Usually when there is plan B, God has learning opportunities as part of it. We also then realized, but that's just part of a whole series of things which make up this journey of life with God, in which he uses these things that go wrong and the lessons we learn to draw us, to grow us. And we thought about Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's book, and the journey that the pilgrim was on. And then we realized there's something else that comes with Plan B. That perhaps the B of Plan B might just stand for the unexpected blessings that come along the way. And that was the bare bones of it. But the Apostle Paul said, there's one thing overriding that all of those little things point to. And that is that when things go wrong, God uses them to draw us back to greater reliance on him and not on ourselves. It all happens so that we might rely on God. That was the point from last week. And yet we are so independent, aren't we? We're so confident that we've got life sewn up. We make our plans. We go about our business. We run things thinking that we are in control right up until that point where we are humbled, perhaps because health stops us in our tracks, perhaps because of bereavement, because of relationship issues, because of financial constraints. And suddenly we realize we're not as in control of this life as we might think we were. So we've made our plans. We think we've got things in place. And then plan B comes along. And we come back to realizing that we need to rely on our God to get us through life. That was the lesson for Paul. And he understood those things. And that's why we had that catalogue of hardships last week. And I'm going to come back to some of his hardships again this week to remind us of just how much Paul needed to rely on God. Now, the reason that this message of reliance on God is so important, and that's what I want to really focus on this week, is that reliance on God is what lordship is about. We speak about Jesus being Lord. What does that mean? It's the easiest thing in the world to say Jesus is Lord. It's as easy as saying a banana is bent. But it means nothing unless it has reality in it. Reliance on God is when we get that relationship right. It is when we become the humble, submissive servants, and Jesus becomes the one who guides us, who leads us. He's in charge. We follow. This is what I believe God would remind us of last week and this week. I believe one of the greatest confusions in the Christian faith is for when people come to know the Lord and then think that their Christian faith is about putting a whole series of procedures and practices into place. Even things that are good. So coming to church, that's what being a Christian is about. Reading your Bible is what being a Christian is about. Having a quiet time, praying. They are all good things, but that is not what the Christian faith is about. They're just things we should do along the way. The fundamentals of a Christian faith are coming back to God. It is about relationship and understanding that God is sovereign. He's not just an important figure. He is God, and we are his people. Before the service began last Sunday, I was given a real encouragement in our time of prayer out at the back when I read some verses from the lectionary, and one verse jumped out and just said to me, "Yes, Steve, you are saying what you need to be saying today about coming back and relying on God." And I didn't share it with you last week because I gave you enough other things last week. But I am going to share it with you today. And it's this verse from Ezekiel 36, verse 28, which says, "Then," time is coming, "then you shall live in the land that I gave to your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I shall be your God." Do you want to know what sums up what God has always wanted for you in relationship with him? That's it. That verse comes again and again and again in Scripture. I picked out a few and I'm going to read them to you just to make the point. Exodus 6, verse 7, speaking to Moses, God telling him about drawing his people out of Egypt. "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." Then when the people had rejected him, and he sends prophets to draw them back into relationship. Jeremiah 30, "So you will be my people, and I will be your God." Zechariah 8:8, things have got worse, but Jesus is coming. Here's the prophet speaking about what's to happen. "They shall be my people, and I will be your God." Does it sound familiar? Let's get to the New Testament. The very book that we are looking at this morning, 2 Corinthians and chapter 6, And Paul reminds the church what their life is supposed to be about. And he says this, "For we are the temple of the living God." Yeah, God here with us. "As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them." Have you known that this week? God living with you, walking among you this week. "And I will be their God, and they will be my people." Last one, Hebrews chapter 8. "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel." We, by the way, are the new Israel. "I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts." That's what he's done for you, this covenant relationship we have with God. And guess what comes next? "I will be their God, they will be my people." Do you know what God wants of you? He wants you to be one of his people, but he wants to be God. That's what the Christian faith is supposed to look like. So after opening the door to reliance on God last week, when we looked at plan B, learning to come back and rely on him, now spending another 5 or 10 minutes reinforcing that message, I want to go on and speak about where the Holy Spirit might fit into this. By us living life, relying on God in such a way as we ask ourselves constantly, where does my source of power come from? Is it mine? Or does the power that I need to be effective for God come from somewhere else? Well, Paul started us on this journey of reliance in the first chapter of this letter last week. And he's going to end our little journey this week towards the end of the book. But you might say to me, is Paul a good example to talk about reliance on God? After all, Paul, kind of Superman, isn't he, for God? Did amazing things. Is it right to compare ourselves to Paul? He's this amazing guy. Is that any relevance to us as mere mortals? Do you know what? That's the very point that Paul is making here in the passage that Margaret read brilliantly to us a few moments ago. He makes the point, it's not about him. He speaks about his weakness. It's all about God. So how does that tie into the fact that Paul begins this passage speaking about boasting? Doesn't your argument fall apart, Steve, when you talk about boasting? Well, let me explain. Have you noticed, by the way, that among certain politicians, particularly the biggest politicians around the world, the major leaders, those who particularly crave power and talk about power, have you noticed that boasting is often a part of what comes with them? And I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. I'm not putting any names into your head or anything like that. But there are certain people that you kind of might think of who go hand in hand with arrogance and boasting. Should the Apostle Paul be categorized with those people? Because he speaks about boasting. Let me explain to you why this letter was written. The church at Corinth is about 30 years old. The church in the world is about 30 years old. That's roughly how long Jesus has been gone and ascended to heaven and Pentecost happened, roughly that period in time. And the church in that day, just like the church today, is exposed to all sorts of things that are sometimes negative influences on the church, including false prophets. And so Paul writes to address some of these things. In his first letter, 1 Corinthians, as a church we looked at a couple of years ago, he writes about specific problems that had come up, how they dealt with one another, about marriage. He writes about homosexuality. He writes about sexual immorality generally. And then people criticize Paul. He gets challenged about who he is and whether he has any right to be writing in this way. And so he comes to write a second letter. And he writes this second letter to stand up for the authority that he has to speak as God's person. And he speaks about why he has this ability to represent God. And that's where this boasting comes in. Because people have made reference to super apostles, people who've done amazing things. And Paul's saying to them, you know, I could boast too. I could say all of these things, but it's all a waste of time. That's the point that he's been making. I could boast, but it's not going to achieve anything. So in the previous chapter, that's just what he has been talking about. In chapter 11 from verse 21, he's boasting. He said, if you wish, I can play this game. I'll boast too. And I'll tell you about some of the things that I've been through. Let me read them to you. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, because he's saying this is foolhardy, I also could boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And he reminds them, in brackets, I am out of my mind talking to you like this, but I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received the 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from fellow Jews, from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and had gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And so, this is a guy you would not want to write an insurance policy on, is he? But he talks about all of these things. And then he says, if I must boast, however, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. My weakness. What I want to point out to you this morning when it comes to reliance on God is a really simple formula that Paul paints for us to point to when reliance on God really becomes effective. And the first part of that is his weakness. He says, I could point to all of these things, but I instead want to point to first my own weakness. And so in chapter 12, in the passage that Margaret's read, he says, I will continue. He says, it's a waste of time boasting, but if you wish, I will continue. And he begins by speaking about something that he uniquely has experienced. He talks about a vision that is beyond comparison. He talks about a vision that took him 14 years earlier into the third heaven. I don't even know where that is. I didn't know there's a third and is there a fourth? Where is this place that he's talking about? We don't know. But he obviously talks about going into paradise, into a dimension that no one has experienced before. He says, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. Only God knows. He says, I'm not sure what happened, but I saw things that are inexpressible. Isn't it interesting? Here's Paul. He's experienced something that is stunning, and he can't tell anyone about it. And for once, it's got nothing to do with GDPR. It's got nothing to do with signing confidentiality forms and not being allowed to tell anybody. It's got nothing to do with that. It is that he's seen something so out of the experience of a human being that he cannot express it. He is not permitted to say anything. God has given him this privilege alone. We don't know what it is. Some people say, has it got something to do with the events of Acts chapter 14, where he was stoned to death, or left thinking that it stoned him to death? Is this some kind of out-of-body experience that he has? Well, he says, I don't know, God knows. But he had revelations in this moment. There's a man who could really boast about his experiences of God. And at the end of it, he says, however, I will not boast about this man except his weakness. This is who he's going to boast about. That's the first part of our formula. Isn't it interesting that when we look in Scripture, so often a revelation of God's power comes in the face of absolute weakness. The people of Israel coming out of Egypt. How? Through Moses, a guy and his stick. Weakness. And God brought those people out. Jesus coming into this world. God is going to save the whole of mankind. How does he do it? Mary and Joseph, a dysfunctional family, a teenager, weakness. How is God going to redeem the entire world from its sin? Through a man, one man, who's willing to go and die on a cross, weakness. Do you remember Gideon? Do you remember Gideon and the army he was asked to put together? 32,000 men he had available to him. And God looked at that army and said, no, far too big. You need to whittle them down. All the people who were frightened, tell them to go away. So 10,000 left immediately. God looked at the army. No, still far too big. Need to whittle them down. So they went to the water. And only those who held their weapons in their hand and lapped like dogs, keeping an eye out, who were truly prepared, those were the ones. And the army was whittled down by God to 300. And they completely destroyed, defeated their enemy. That's God. He works in the presence of weakness. Can I remind you that our call as a church is the call of Gideon? You know this call. I've said it so many times. The threefold call. First, cut down your Asherah poles, the idols. Those things that even in a church can become things on which you become more reliant than God. Second, rebuild the altar. That's what we've been doing. Coming back and giving God his rightful place. Really making him God. That's our time for God in particular. And third, prepare the army. Make them ready. Gideon's actual army was cut down from 32,000 to 300. You might want to think about that. Why? Because God made it clear, when people see what amazing things happen here, they were not to see a big number of people in Israel. They were to see God at work. One of the verses given to us, and I really encourage you, read it. It's on the wall at the heart, next door. When we started this journey was Exodus 34, verse 10. About God doing things never done before so that people will see who God is, not who we are. I don't believe for a second that God wants to look at Parsons Heath Baptist Church and for people to see us and say, what a great bunch of people those guys are at Parsons Heath Baptist Church. Aren't they amazing with their multiple worship bands and fantastic PA systems and unbelievable resources and 17 preachers? No, I believe God wants people to see what he can do. Don't be concerned about weakness. But with weakness comes something else, the need to maintain it. And for Paul, that was a challenge, especially for a guy who had seen this incredible vision. So God gave him something to maintain his understanding and recognition of weakness. This is the next part of our formula. Weakness plus humility. And he gives him the thorn in the flesh to stop him from becoming conceited. Again, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. And people have all sorts of theories. Some think he was disfigured. Some think he had a speech impediment. Other people thought, no, he had problems with his eyesight. It just doesn't matter. They're distractions. It's not there because we don't need to know. The point is, Paul was given this. This is not his plan A. This is definitely a plan B. And it was tough. And he pleaded with God to take it away 3 times. And God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. I wonder whether you've been going through something and there's anything that's taken place that you've asked God to take away and it's not gone. I wonder whether one of the things you need to recognize is perhaps he's given you these things to limit, to restrict, to challenge you, to cause you to rely on him. Because when those two things happen, when you have weakness, an acknowledgement of weakness, and you demonstrate humility, then you open the door for the major part in this formula. Weakness plus humility equals God's power. Let me finish what God said. This is not what Paul said. This is what God said. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul knew his weakness, and in humility, he relied on God. Again and again in his ministry, he would say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Go to the Old Testament. Go to the book of Zechariah. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. That's the message I believe God would have for us this Pentecost Sunday. To know that the Holy Spirit was given to us as a demonstration of his power. For us to have the power, the resources, all that comes with the Holy Spirit. So that we rely on him and not our own power. Now at this point, I was going to go on and I'd planned a whole series of things to speak to you about how the Holy Spirit comes and all of those things. And I felt God saying to me, nope. Do that again. Plenty of time for that. Instead, I want to give you, if I may, an illustration. I want to stop speaking. I want to give you an illustration of that formula coming into practice, of the Holy Spirit, and the message that I believe God wants us to get to rely on him. I have got some pieces of wood. And in this piece of wood, there is a nut that is fixed in the wood, okay? And I've then put a bolt into the nut. And what I want you to do, it's really, really simple. I just want some individuals to just tighten it up and put the nut all the way through. Do you think you could do that, John? Would you be able to do that? You'll have a go, won't you? Good. Well, the good news, I've got a number of these. So would some people, John's going to do one, will 2 other people be willing to do it? And we're going to time it. And we're going to see who's got the fastest fingers in Parsons Heath Baptist Church. Is that all right? Come on, who'll have a go? Richard will have a go. And Larry's going to have a go. Lorinda, have you got a stopwatch? It's really simple. Hold it in one hand, and I want you to just tighten it up so both bolts are pushed all the way through. And Lorinda's going to do time.
So don't start just yet.
Your marks, get set, go. Interesting. They both had a similar way of doing it. That's brilliant. How are we doing for time? Two. Oh, Larry's trying a different... Finished. And Larry's finished. And John is just finished one. Well done, John. Keep going. Did you break it, Larry? That's all right. It didn't matter. And if you look what John's doing, you know, that's the way that we would normally do it. But it's hard work, isn't it? He's nearly there. We'll just wait till you get to the end. And I did it in about 30 seconds, and Richard's obviously done it in 30 seconds. Fantastic. Thank you. That's brilliant. But the interesting thing about God giving us the Holy Spirit is he gives it to everybody. And you know what? You don't have to be an expert. Now, I happen to know Richard is pretty good with practical things, and I know Larry is pretty good with practical things. But if you are not confident and really comfortable, there's every chance that we will go through this Christian faith and not use the true resources that God has given to us. And I want to illustrate that now because I've got one more piece of wood here. Angie, is it true that you're not particularly a practical person? Does someone else do it in your household? There is someone else. Would you be willing to do this anyway? Give it a go for us. Before you begin to do that, I've got something that might help you. Lorinda's going to time it, and you're going to go. She's almost ready. Are we ready? Off you go.
Wow.
Thank you. What was that?
15 seconds.
Fantastic. Thank you very, very much. The point of the exercise is to just show that Angie, who would claim not to be an expert, did it in half the time of someone who has naturally good human skills. Do you know, I truly believe God is saying to us as a church, don't worry about your weaknesses. Paul actually says he relished them. He boasted in them. He was delighted in them. But with humility, come to God with everything we do, with everything you do. I need the Holy Spirit. I need you, Lord, this week. If you've got a big issue in your life that you've still got to resolve and you're not sure where to go, I believe God is saying, you are my people. I am God. You are my people. Start living this way. And the Holy Spirit is what he's given to us. The Holy Spirit can be impacting in our lives. But this week, go away and ask the question, how can I invite the Holy Spirit into my life more? So my prayer is more amazing. So my reading of the Bible is much more enlightening. So that my conversations with people are much more dynamic. God is inviting us to stop relying on self and start to rely on his power, all that we do. Think about that this week. Let's pray.